We turn in our Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 17. Luke, chapter 17, and I'd like to begin reading at verse 7, actually, and I take our text this morning, verses 11 through 19. Luke, chapter 17. Verse 7 we read, "Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and recline at table'? Will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink'? Does he thank the servant because he did what he was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.' On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' When he saw them, he said to them, 'Go and show yourselves to the priests.' And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, 'Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?' And he said to him, 'Rise. Go your way. Your faith has made you well.'" Here ends the word of God, our reading this morning. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Let's join together in prayer. Oh, Father, we ask for your Spirit to dwell upon your people at this time, to make the word real to us in our lives, to challenge us, to comfort and encourage us, and above all, to point us to the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, focus our gratitude upon that which is most important, and that is the mercy that has been shown to us in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray these things, Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, when we think of the subject of gratitude, of thankfulness, I think we recognize that sometimes the most profound education we can receive comes from our own children. Children have to be taught how to say thank you. Parents know that. Somebody gives them a piece of candy, somebody gives them a toy. Parents, what do we often have to tell our children when they're very young? Now, say thank you. Say thank you. Say thank you. Don't forget when you're staying over by your friend's house or you're having dinner by your friend's house, make sure to tell his mother or her mother, thank you. It's because as children, we don't think about gratitude in those terms. We don't think about expressing that thankfulness to someone else when they give us a gift. It reminds us of a more general principle. Isn't it true that what's the case with children is true for us at a much broader level? We have to cultivate gratitude. Our inclination is to withhold gratitude, to forget it, to neglect it, or simply to think that these things are ours by right. We deserve these things. But the Bible says that gratitude is a fruit of great cultivation. You have to devote yourself to it. You have to think about it. You have to work at it, focusing upon it. And so this morning I want to walk through this passage, this pathetic story in many respects of Jesus approaching these lepers as he's walking on his way to Jerusalem. And really what I want to ask this morning is two questions. First of all, I want you to think with me for a moment this morning on this Thanksgiving Day about what motivates Jesus. What moves Jesus in the story? When you read it, when you hear it, When you think in your mind's eye of what's happening in that scene among the lepers, what moves Jesus to do what he does? And then secondly, what moves the leper, the one leper, the Samaritan, the foreigner, what moves him to do what he does? So those two things this morning, briefly, as we think about these things and their application for our own thankfulness. Luke describes here, and of course Luke, being the doctor, has a keen interest in things of a medical nature. It's very interesting to Luke to note how Jesus interacts with people with illnesses, with diseases, especially with the disease of leprosy. Jesus is traveling to Jerusalem. By this point, in chapter 9 already, it says in Luke's account that Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. Jesus is preparing now for that time where he'll be arrested, he'll be interrogated, he'll be flogged, and he'll be put upon a cross. But before he reaches Jerusalem, before he reaches the place of his execution, he walks along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And whom does he meet? The text tells us he meets 10 lepers. Boys and girls, what do you know about lepers? What do you know about leprosy? It's a horrible disease. Today it's called Hansen's disease. But in the time of Jesus in the ancient world, to have leprosy was to be cast out of society. If you were diagnosed as a leper, you had no social interaction with your family. You were barred from involvement with the society at large. And most importantly, at least for a Jew, you could not come near the temple. You were cast into exile. That's why they have these leper colonies. And Jesus approaches these lepers. And the way Luke depicts it, it's pathetic. It's a desperate situation. What does leprosy do? Here's how one writer describes it. He says it might begin with little nodules which go on to ulcerate. They become like ulcers. The ulcers develop a foul discharge. The eyebrows fall out. The eyes become staring. The vocal cords become ulcerated, and the voice becomes hoarse, and the breath wheezes. So you can hear them crying out to Jesus, "Master! Master!" The hands and feet always ulcerate. Slowly the sufferer becomes a mass of ulcerated growths. The average course of that kind of leprosy is 9 years, and it ends in mental decay, coma, and ultimately death. Leprosy might begin with the loss of all sensation in some part of the body. The nerve trunks are affected. The muscles waste away. The tendons contract until the hands are like claws. There follows ulceration of the hands and feet. Then comes the progressive loss of fingers and toes until in the end, a whole hand or a whole foot may drop off. The duration of this kind of leprosy is anything from 20 to 30 years. It is a kind of terrible, progressive death in which a man dies by inches. Can you imagine living with that kind of disease? Can you imagine what your response would be were you to be diagnosed with leprosy? Or if someone near and dear to you, a spouse, a child, a parent was diagnosed. You don't simply go to the doctor. There was no cure for it in that day. But you have to tell that family member, or you have to say to yourself, I have to leave here. I don't have a home anymore. I don't have a life anymore. I'm going to live among these wretches in this colony, in this city. And no one can come near us. In fact, if those who were healthy came near, you remember boys and girls from catechism class who talked about this, what would a leper have to do? If anyone came within close contact of a leper, the leper would have to cry out, unclean, unclean. In other words, stay away. Don't come near. I can't have anything to do with you. Now, I find it striking that of all the people that Jesus ministers to, He chooses to interact. He chooses to minister with the lepers. Luke has the medical interest in the subject, but for Jesus, he has a profound interest. Not just a curiosity, but there's a pity. There's a mercy that's extended. And I think the Bible gives us this depiction really as a description of what life is like apart from God. It's miserable. It slowly eats away the leprosy of sin, the disease of rebellion against God, living in that spiritual death. It is a death sentence. But these are precisely the kind of people that Jesus gravitates towards. A devout religious person in the first century would never come near, let alone touch, a leper. You do that, you're barred from the temple. But in many other cases here, not in this story here, but in other cases, Jesus actually extends his hand and he touches the leper. Now, it's not the point of my message this morning, but think about this. If we're going to take seriously, we want to take seriously our call to be a witness to people living in spiritual darkness. If we want to have a serious evangelistic outreach as a congregation, do you know what that means, among other things? Among other things, it means having to deal with messy and ugly situations. Having to deal with people with messy lives, messy backgrounds, people with all sorts of problems, people who are not nice middle-class people, business people, executives, people with their own businesses. You have to deal with messy people. Jesus doesn't shy away from it. Jesus is drawn to it. But as he goes by, you have this pathetic description. These leprous people, these leprous men say, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us! Have mercy on us!" And Jesus says, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." Isn't that an odd way to respond? Here Jesus does not touch and heal them. He simply says, "Go to the priest. Do as I say." It's a description here of what the kingdom of heaven is all about. Do as I say, and you will be blessed. Because as they walk along, as they head towards the temple to show themselves to the priest is going to make the determination. Are you clean? Have you been healed? Are you able to come back into society, back into the temple? I'll make that determination. But as they're walking, it says, they're healed. But I want to pause for just a moment. Rather than moving ahead in the story, pause for a moment and ask that question again. What moves Jesus? Was it all the good things these lepers had done? Did Jesus see some flame or flicker of goodness in these lepers? Was it because they protested, "Lord, we don't deserve this. We don't deserve this. We deserve better." No. What moves Jesus to act in this situation is the pathetic situation in which they find themselves. They're desperate. They're utterly helpless. And all they can plead is the mercy of God. The mercy of God. Maybe you've had an experience over the years, you know of a family where there has been a problem child. And I mean a child who's been in serious, serious trouble. I heard the story once of a pastor's family where a teenage son, growing up into young adulthood, was constantly in trouble. I mean, not just in trouble with the school, with his classmates, with the teachers, but serious trouble with the law. The policeman would show up at the door and say, "Here's your son." You know what he did? And time again, this son, this problem child, would say, "The policeman got it all wrong. I've been falsely accused. I've been mistreated. You just don't understand what happened, really. And so he's always protesting his goodness. Or he simply says, well, yeah, I did this. What I did was wrong. I know it's wrong, but I promise to do better. I promise to do better. But the same thing keeps happening over and over again. Finally, to the point where the pastor's wife confided in a friend that it was almost to the point where she could no longer love her child. She could no longer love her child. And one day, looking through an old photo album, she was reminiscing about her son growing up, what he was like as a little boy, what he was like as an adolescent. And then when she saw what he was like in that miserable state that he was in, she had mercy upon him. And her son came to realize that. It was not the protestations of his goodness that he'd been framed or he'd been falsely accused. It wasn't the promise of doing better. But it was the pathetic situation he found himself in. It was a mess. He had nowhere else to turn to but look to his mother and father and say, there's nothing I can do. I'm in a miserable mess. Will you take care of me? Isn't that what Jesus does here? It's the realization that all of us, in one sense or another, share the plight of the lepers. We can protest all we want to concerning our goodness. We can compare ourselves to others. We can say, but I've done this and I've done that. Remember all the good things I've done, Lord. Or we find ourselves in messy situations, fallen into sin, given way to things that utterly ruin us, and we promise to do better. Yes, I know I was wrong. Yes, I know my life is a mess, but I promise you, I guarantee, from this day forward, I'll do better. What moves Jesus Christ to do what he has done in your life? Was Jesus moved by your goodness? Was Jesus moved because he saw some glimmer of goodness in you? The answer is no. The answer is no. What moved Jesus was mercy, was grace. What moved him was his own glory that he would display at the cross of Calvary. Do you find yourself in a situation like the lepers? There are 1,000 different scenarios I could draw up this morning. But you know what you're facing. You know the difficulties, the trials. Things where you feel as though you've utterly failed. Why will Jesus reach out? It is because he is merciful. That's the first question. What moves Jesus Christ? Not deeds, but an utterly desperate situation. It is the recognition that we have nowhere else to turn but to him. But then let me ask you this. Second question, what moves the leper? Again, Jesus says, go and show yourselves to the priest. What do you think their response was when Jesus said that? I mean, isn't there a bit of humor in that? I can imagine these lepers saying, what are you talking about? I mean, look at our hands, look at our feet. I mean, do you know what it's like to see people, some of you in the nursing or medical professions, know what it's like to see people with ulcers all over their body? I've seen it as a pastor. It's disgusting. It'll make your stomach turn. You have all sorts of things oozing out of these ulcers. They're gross. You can imagine these lepers saying, you want us to do what? You want us to go show ourselves to the priest? Looking like this? You've got to be kidding. But they go. And they respond. And as they're walking, it says in the text, the healing takes place. I mean, can you imagine what that must have looked like, boys and girls? Imagine the guy missing a few fingers or a whole hand came off because of leprosy. And here he is walking to the temple, and the fingers come back. The hand comes back. The foot comes back. The ulcers are healed. He's made whole. I guarantee you they were running to the temple. They were dancing. They were shouting at the top of their voices, "Praise be! This is wonderful. Back with my family. Back in society. Back at the temple. Finally." And they go on their way. But it says in verse 15, "Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice." And Luke specifically draws upon that loud voice, a loud voice that cries out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And then when they're healed, the one with a loud voice praises God. And he falls on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Giving him thanks. And notice the twist. And this is a painful twist. Because Luke tells us that this one leper who came back to thank Jesus was a foreigner. He was a half-breed. He was a Samaritan. These were a people of corrupt religion. These were compromisers. These were not truly Abraham's children. This guy really had no place among God's people. But yet he's the one who comes back and falls on his face and thanks Jesus. And Jesus answered, "We're not 10 cleansed. Where are the 9? I mean, you come back, but what about the rest of these guys? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Do you think the other 9 were grateful? I think they were. But the difference is this. The Samaritan alone, in his gratitude, recognizes the source of that gift, the giver of that gift, recognizes the motivation for that gift, and what the only appropriate response must be. Here's the lesson for the day. What moves the leper to come back and fall on his face before Jesus and offer this profuse thanks? What moves him? I want to tell you this morning, it was not simply that he was healed. It was not simply that he could return to his family, as wonderful as that was. It was not simply that he could go back to the temple and worship with God's people. All of those things are true, but that's not what lies at the heart of what this man did. It was not personal gain. It was not protection. What moved the leper was sheer delight. Sheer delight at grace shown to him. He did not merit any of this. He was undeserving of any kindness. He was overwhelmed by the mercy of God. What motivates your gratitude today? What are you thankful for? And we can list a whole bunch of things, dozens of things, thousands of things. We're happy for our homes. We're happy for our jobs. We're happy for our family. We're happy for our freedom. But you know, there are a lot of people who are grateful because of what they've gained. Because believing, trusting the Lord has brought them certain things that they now possess. Or for many people, Their thankfulness is because God has spared them from judgment. He's given them protection. We've done the right things to keep God at bay. But as this leper tells us and shows us and teaches us, at the heart of gratitude is an amazement. It is an amazement, an awe, a reverence, a wonder at God's mercy. That you and I are completely undeserving of these things. And as I said, this has not come naturally to us. We're prone to think of entitlements. We're prone to think of all the good things we've done in the past year, and the Lord's now paid us back for that. We're prone to think that we don't deserve the bad things that happen. But true gratitude recognizes that we deserve nothing. And what moves God, what moves Jesus to do what he has done for us, is his love. The writer G.K. Chesterton described gratitude as happiness doubled by wonder. Have you thought about that? Gratitude isn't simply saying thank you, or I'm appreciative of that, or I needed that. Gratitude is happiness, this overflowing joy doubled by wonder. Wonder, meaning awe. It just blows your mind that you're in possession of all of these things for no other reason than God is gracious to you. There is a cycle to this, isn't there? There's a natural cycle where God extends his mercy. We receive that mercy, but it doesn't stop there. That circuit that forms, that circle that goes round and round is God's gift, our reception, and then a response of gratitude, of praise. Not only in worship, but in our lives. Offering ourselves as a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. I was reading this past week of the great actor Anthony Hopkins, who, when he was preparing to play the role of a butler, interviewed a butler in a very wealthy estate, wanted to get a feel for what it was like to serve as a butler. And the butler said to him, you know, a good butler works, as it were, in the shadows. He does his work in such a way that nobody sees him. He's attentive, he gives everything that the master needs, but always receding into the background, into the shadows, so that no one feels the need to say thank you to the butler. I wonder if that's the way you look upon the Lord in terms of your gratitude. Notice with me how Jesus ends this. He says to this one leper, he asks the question, where are the nine? And that's the question for us to ask as well. Where does your gratitude come from? What does it look like? And then he says, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. In fact, more literally, as the footnote says, at least in my ESV, your faith has saved you. This leper, this one leper, doesn't give an extensive profession of faith. He doesn't talk about theology. He doesn't talk about doctrine. And yet Jesus says to him, your faith, the instrument of belief, this has saved you. In what sense? In its most basic sense, because he recognizes his helplessness, his desperate condition, and he recognizes that what moves God to do what he's done in Jesus Christ is mercy. What are you thankful for? Above all, says Jesus, be thankful for mercy that has reached out to you. Reached out to you despite the miserable state of affairs in your own life. While we were yet enemies, Jesus Christ died for you. You are that leper being described here, an outcast, no future, no hope. How will you respond? You'll respond by saying, all that I have is a gift of your grace. How can I repay the Lord for all of his benefits to me? And so today in our mourning, in our sorrow, we rejoice. We rejoice in the Lord who has come to us, who has stooped down to us, and rather than push us away, rather than the Lord simply saying, I want nothing to do with you people, the Lord says, go now and be healed. Let us pray. Father, we pray that your word this morning would challenge us to examine our own attitudes regarding thankfulness. Oftentimes, Father, we're motivated by self-interest, by sanctified selfishness. We must be honest about that. But Father, may this poor, miserable, wretched leper teach us this important lesson this morning. That what moves Jesus Christ to act is not the worthiness of the recipient, but the wonder of his love. And so tune our hearts then to sing your praise for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's turn now to number 316 in response to God's word this morning. 316, now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices. We'll rise to sing the three stanzas, 316. Let us now consecrate our offerings this morning through prayer. Father in heaven, we give to you because you have first given to us. So bless, we pray, these offerings of love and gratitude. Use them, we pray, to further the work of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and ultimately to bring praise and adoration to your name. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let me draw your attention to the order of worship for this morning's service. Our doxology after the benediction will be number 230. That's from Psalm 116. We'll sing stanzas 1, 4, and 5. I pray that this day would be indeed a day of great blessing and joy for you, that in our sorrow there would also be tears of joy, and that it is a day of great fellowship with your family and blessing. It is for our family too. It's my daughter Leah's birthday today, and so if you have opportunity, wish her a happy birthday, will you please? Let's stand together for the Lord's parting blessing. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide with you all, now and forevermore, and all of God's people together said, Amen.